And my text this morning is in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, I'll read now our context that we've been looking at for a while, starting at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, if he do these things, he shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I write that again now this morning because I feel it is a remarkable passage, and one that I think is good for us to get familiar with, this idea where the Apostle Peter presents us with a series of things, spiritual things. And from those spiritual things, he says, those things being there, you can be assured of certain spiritual truths. This is what he has, and that's the simple kind of theme that we have. Now then, he is writing, the apostle is writing to Christians. Now, some people think, well, when we go to an epistle, we're going there to something that is very involved and very doctrinal and difficult to understand. Cannot really follow that argument, because these letters were written to very, very ordinary groups of Christians. And sometimes the churches were large churches, but in the case that we have here, we know from the first epistle of Peter that there were scattered churches and groups of believers and individual believers, many of them very, very young in their faith. And when persecution hit them, they didn't know what had hit them. And many of them were amazed. And we hear in these epistles, you know, don't behave as if some strange thing had befallen you. They're saying, here we are, we are believers, and look how unkind the authorities are. See how the emperor has no sympathy towards us, or the governors of the particular province that they were living in. And they felt as if something had gone wrong. They are told in these epistles, don't be surprised at that, as if some strange thing had happened to you, because it is a spiritual thing. But they say that because they are so surprised. What does it teach us? It shows us that they were young. A mature Christian or an older Christian would be able to say, well, I have seen many a spiritual battle, but grace and God's grace has seen me through. So this is for ordinary people, ordinary Christian people. It's for you and it's for me. If somebody's only been newly converted here, it is for them. These epistles are written for churches in that way, and especially the ones we're looking at now. Well, who are these Christians? In verse 1, we are told they are people who have obtained like precious faith. They've got faith. Lots of people say they've got faith. But they've got faith in certain things. Like you might say, I've got faith in the doctor, or I've got faith in that hospital, or I've got faith in that person of authority, or I've got faith in my friend. Yes, we all have that ability to have faith. This is a special faith. This is a faith that comes to a longing heart. You're familiar with the verse, by grace I saved through faith. But here's the secret of this faith. but that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's similar, it's the same kind of exercise. It's the same kind of thing that you're doing. You're exercising faith. But this faith, or this ability of ours, is filled with the ability of God and the faith of God. This is a faith that will never fail and never fall or falter or let us down. But you've got to have faith in something. It's faith in God. It's faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's faith in his sinless life. It's faith that he died on Calvary for a very real meaning. A punishment for sin. Not his, ours. The necessity to see that we need to come to this Christ and that we might be given faith to believe in him and be given faith to repent and turn away from our old lives. So you have this phrase here, who have obtained like precious faith, something that was given to them, who have obtained. Paul puts it in the way I've quoted, by grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Here by Peter, who have obtained like precious faith. So they are people who are a forgiven people. They are people who have peace with God. They are people whose destiny is assured. And they have, as we are told in the first epistle, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. Now these are the people that we are talking to. Christian, are you there? Any person here this morning? And if you're not, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought that when it comes to your death and die you will, that you die with an empty human faith, with vague religious arguments, lost? Or will you die, which will be no death at all, with faith in your Saviour and in your latest breath? You breathe, as it were, into eternity, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Faith that sees you to the valley of the shadow of death. Faith that sees you ultimately safe to glory. He's speaking to these people. And he's saying, when you are then a person of faith, I would expect that there should be, and there must be, a radical change in your life, a difference. And so he gives a list of things here. I do not think it is repetitious to just going on and on repeating them, because they are worth it, because they should be indelible in our minds. He says these things should be in the children of faith: virtue, excellence of character, a Christ-like character, knowledge. Now, knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the Bible. Temperance or self-control. We don't say these kind of things. Ah, well, I've always had a quick temper, and my father and my mother before me were the same. No, if you're a Christian, whatever they were like, you have the ability, because you are a child of faith, to exercise this ability of control in your life. Patience. You might say, well, I've never been a patient person. Maybe. It doesn't matter, because the patience that you had is of no use as compared to this patience. This is endurance that God gives. Far, far superior to the ordinary patience of a long-suffering person. Godliness. A reverence towards God. To be kind. That lovely, ordinary little thing of being genuinely kind. Brotherly kindness. And this one, love. And not a sentimental love. And not even to be expressed in a sentimental way. It is agape. Love divine. So that in your heart is a love that compels you and constrains you not only to love the lovely, but to love your enemy. Now you can't do that in any sentimental way. It takes grace to do it. Now these things. Now all around that have been the messages for the last few weeks or month or so. Now, these things, now in verse 8 then, I'll just mention this. We held up these things, for if these things, that's the list I read to you, be in you and abound, that they're there not in a mean and a stingy way, but they're there generously, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you cannot add to your salvation, but what happens is this. The word add here is generous cooperation with God, that your life of faith is adorned with these things, so that when you come before Christ with faith in God, you are refined, you are adorned, you are beautiful with the things that he has allowed you to be involved in. That is one. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, the list again, blind here is blinking or short-sightedness or shutting one's eyes deliberately, not spiritual blindness. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So that if you now have a Christian who says, ah yes, I am a child of faith, I have my sins forgiven me, I know I'm going to heaven, but I am not bothered about that list of things. And Peter saying this, I'll get bothered about it, because that is the proof of what you are. So these things should naturally spring and be encouraged in your life as an evidence of the faith that is within you. Now then, we come to this morning's verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You see how it involves itself. Now, not only in the passage I have, if you read the chapter when you go home, and just underline or just tick off the number of times there is a reference back to these things. They are not the means of our salvation. They are an evidence that should be in abundance and abounding in the Christian life. That is what it's saying here. These things should be there. Now then, the message then that I have. We must talk about election this morning. Election is scriptural. Sometimes people get apprehensive about election. So the first point is this. The election of a sinner. Now, we are told by Peter to do this. If you are a Christian, every now and again, make your calling and your election sure. So, just look at what calling is. That comes first here, in the order here, although we know it's the other way around, and our election. Now, what does it mean? At the beginning, I mentioned to us what it means to be a Christian. It means that you see that you are sinful and you have no hope of heaven. It means that the grace of God is extended towards you, and you see the value of Jesus Christ, and then you come by faith and repentance in him, and you come into a relationship with our blessed Savior. Your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. Yes, but now then, look at that again. You don't come to that any old how. There is a call. So he's saying, I want you as Christian people to make sure of this, that you were called. Now, why is he saying that? Many people may claim these things, but they never went through the experience of God's grace. They were never called. They claim that they're going to heaven. Many, many times, you know, when I'm taking sometimes rather sad services with people that have no relationship whatsoever with the things of grace, they will say these words, and it is not the time to say anything, I know. They'll say, well, he's gone to his heavenly home. Or she's gone to her heavenly home. Now, they're making a claim which they have no rights whatsoever to make. But they're making it because it is a nice and a pious thing to say, and it is the best that they can consider and think for the one that has gone. So they say they've gone to their heavenly home. But they may have never been in that person's life any evidence that they were called to go home to heaven. There must be a calling. So make your calling and election sure. Now, what is a calling? Now, the calling can be divided into the external call, the outside call, and the effectual call. Now, the external call is the two things can happen at the same time from the pulpit now. I can be telling you about the cross of Jesus Christ, and for all of us now who are listening, they will hear the sound, the vocal cord sounds of the words, and our minds will be able to follow the sentences and the theme and understand what is being said and even consider it. That would be a kind of an external call. You hear the preaching in a general way and may gently agree or violently disagree or very much agree with it. But then the effectual call is when that general or when that external call suddenly takes on a change. And that call, almost like a spear, enters like a shaft into your heart. And you hear. But you heard many times before, and yet you did not hear. You knew the words, and yet you didn't know the words. You knew that the theme of salvation, and yet you didn't know the theme of salvation. Now let's look at it again. The calling, that is, a calling by the word, savingly applied by the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the effectual call. We've come now from the general. Let's look at this verse, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The calling is essential. It is a powerful calling. Now, how does this work? Let us take it like this now. Here is the preaching of the word of God and the faithful preaching of the way of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins, of the meaning of the cross, of the atonement, or the penalty paid for sin. All that is being done, and that the Spirit also is there applying the word of God. Then you can take a person who's been sitting and listening to it Sabbath after Sabbath. And if you ask them questions, who is Jesus Christ? Like we asked to the little children, they'd be able to say, he is the Son of God. And what kind of a life did he live? He lived a perfect life. They can answer. And you'll be able to answer. And what does the Bible claim about his cross? What kind of a death? It was a sacrificial death where he died for our sins and where he pleased the righteousness and the justice of God. And on the third day, he rose for our justification and is ascended on high and will come a second time in glory. And we would be able to answer those things and hear them in different ways many, many times over. Then one day, that's external call becomes an effectual call. And somewhere there along the line, there is a quickening going on by the Holy Spirit of God. God laying hold upon your heart. And in ordinary words, you might say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And it seems as if you, for the first time, were aware of this. And you hear this in your heart. And the inner disposition of the soul is turned away from darkness and is turned towards God. That is the inner disposition of the soul. It happens in the subconscious, if you like, deep in the depths of a person. It happens there, deep in the depths of our being, that God is working there. Then what happens? We become now more attracted. Now the attraction can take many forms. We will hear the gospel again. This time, it has a strange effect upon me. It pleases me. It angers me. It encourages me. It frightens me. I have not yet come to a saving knowledge, but the disposition of the soul, I am beginning to hear the call of God. It is an irresistible call. I may fight against it, I may struggle against it, but the call of God is there. And then it comes to a place where suddenly it blossoms into faith and into repentance, and I begin to see the beauty and the wonder of Christ. And I am embraced and do embrace the blessed redemption that is in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven and I have peace with God. Called. Make your calling and election sure. Election. Cannot avoid election. It's no use saying in our church or any other church, we shall never mention election because it seems as if we had no part in things. There are things that we will never ever be able to understand. And I think it should be so. we can state what election means. But I would challenge, you know, that it is impossible that we should be able to come to that place where we understand this all that clearly. But it is a great comfort. Listen to Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There we are again. Then in verse 13, chapter 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now what have we here? We have a long and a lovely picture here. We have the predestinating. Here is God in his triumph splendor, electing and predestinating. He's arranging it all. And then in time, there is the call. And then there is the justifying, the justification by faith. And then ultimately, there is the glorification in heaven. There's a pattern. The plan of God, electing, predestinating, calling there. The beginning of it, the heart of it all. Then here I appear in my little century, in my little life. I am born, and then I progress in my life. And then sometime during this person's life, he hears the call of God. And then he is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, he is glorified in heaven. That's briefly the picture. And yet you see, we know this, that in our ordinary understanding, I know that I sought God and you sought God, if you're a Christian here this morning, with all your heart and with all your soul, and you considered religion, maybe many religions. You considered the arguments of liberal theologians, maybe. You considered the various aspects, attitudes of the Bible. It may be that eventually you came that the Bible was a very remarkable and indeed an inspired and eventually an inerrant book. You came to this, and then out of its pages, or maybe before that happened to you, there came this living Savior, and you're able to say, I struggled and I fought within me, and I considered and I thought. Maybe Simon Peter argued like that, and yet Jesus Christ said to him, Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And yet you see, the activity of my little mind, the turmoil of my little heart, and listening to the gospel, and the storm that goes on, that's there. But I equally know that there is a greater hand than my hand in the affairs of my life. Equally know as well that there is a guiding hand. Why did I go to that place? How was it that I met these people? Why were they constrained to pray for me? Why did these happen? These things happen? And then I begin to say, I see the hand of God in my salvation. At first, I only see my hand reaching out to God. And I say, I came to him, and I put my trust in him, and I put my faith in him, and I see my hand. But as I grow in grace, I see that, first of all, in a shadowy way, and then in a firmer way, and then stronger than my own, the hand of God. And I begin to give credit where it's due. You see, it is as we go along, I can remember a principal of some college speaking in an inaugural meeting. His name was Principal Goodall in our college in Aberystwyth, the theological college there. He was a good man, and he was saying, you know, I'll not go through the whole story, but he was saying, when I came to the Lord, he said, I did it. I came to him. I believed in him. I repented. I was forgiven. I thought it through. But I've been saved for 40 years, he said. And as I went on, in year 1, 2 and 3, I began to hear of people that prayed for me before I was saved. So I thought somebody else had something to do with this. Then, as I went on a little further, I began to see that the hand of God was in it. Until ultimately now, I see more of the hand of God than my hand. But it has taken me many years, maybe, to see the wonder of that. But oh, the security to know that thou must save, and thou alone.
the security of knowing that it isn't depending on my hand holding his, but his hand holding mine. Oh, the security of that. Or if I may put it like this, imagine your life to be a story, a book, and you're there, and Christ is there, and Satan is there, and your circumstances is there. It's all there. The story of your spiritual life. But my friends, who is the author and the finisher of our faith? God. Understand it like that. And more of the wonder of the depth of the gospel will become clearer and clearer to us. And so that we are able to say, once we are saved, we can never be lost, because it isn't us who saves. It is God. Then briefly, the evidence of a saint. The evidence of that. Make your calling and election sure. A person might say, well, I don't know. I'm a bit woolly about the beginning. And yet I know I was called. And I believe the hand of God was there. But somehow or another, I'm not the kind of person that is very, very clear about these things. But in my heart, I believe it as well. Well, he says, this is the way to test it. Not to try and go back in your memory and see the dates of one thing or another, although that is a useful exercise. But rather, test it with these things. Make your calling and election sure to see if these things are there. Virtue. There we are again. Excellence of character. Knowledge of God. And a hunger for Bible study, Bible classes and so on. A hunger for the knowledge of God in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. Temperance, self-control. That you are willing to have your tongue bridled. That you are willing to have your mind kept from unclean thoughts. That you are willing to have your steps guided from wrong directions. That you are willing to be controlled. Patience or endurance. That you are willing to endure hardship for his name's sake without grumbling and moaning about it. Godliness. That we see that in our religion, that in our attitude altogether, that there should be a reverence towards God. Brotherly kindness. Go out to be kind to one another. And love. Divine love, clean love, pure love. Now then he's saying, these things are the test. The test of what? Whether you are called and whether you are elect. Not an argument about election. Not to get terribly introspective about the details of the call. Although I think it is no mistake to examine that. But see if these things be in you. Because they will be in you if that is true. You see, there were many people there that were false teachers. And John Calvin wrote this sentence. It seems that the false teachers boasted of their divine calling and election. The false teachers boasted of that. While making that an excuse for every kind of license and living. As though they had permission to sin with impunity. Because they are predestined to righteousness. They are deluded. But if they are certain of their calling and election, you can only be certain of your calling and your election if these things be in you. It's a wonderful theme, isn't it? Peter's putting it very, very clearly. Then to close, the encouragement of a believer. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now then, this is the great advantage of this wonderful Christian faith. One, you shall never fall out of grace. You cannot be unjustified by faith. It is a work of God. So we shall never fall out. But our dread is this, you know, that we might fail God in our Christian life. as a called person, as an elect person, as a Christian, as a forgiven person, this awful dread in my heart sometimes, and in your heart, supposing that I should fail God. I have this dread, you know, particularly as a minister. I often think like this, if I should in some foolish moment fail God, and the souls that I would bring distress to, I find that the most terrifying thing in my ministry. And that awful verse, if you should harm any one of these little ones, it is better that a millstone be hung about your neck and you be cast into the midst of the sea. I am terrified of that verse, and always have been. And rightly so, I should be terrified of it. So that I know of the love of Christ that constraineth me, and also the terror of the Lord. There's that there as well, you see. Now for you as well, there is this dread. Will I fail Christ? Or will I become lax in the things of God? Now I say, now look, if you do these things, you will not fall. If you do these things, that list of things, there will never be in your life a disastrous drop. You will never fall, and certainly never fall away. Your life will have a steady progress. And the word here running through this epistle again is, be diligent in your excellence of character. Be diligent in your temperance and self-control. Be diligent in your brotherly kindness. Be diligent in your love. Be diligent in your acquiring of the knowledge of God. Be diligent in these things. Why? Not only do they make your calling and election sure, but they see to it that you won't have a falter or a temporary failure en route. You'll never fall away. But this will see to it that you will not have disappointing things that you'll have to say, for many years in my life, I went away from God. And yet you're a child of God, and you have to have that remorse in your life. If ye do these things, that will not happen to you. I am not saying that we will not have sins and all things that happen to us, but not in a disastrous and a terrible way. It's a great assurance and a great encouragement. We shall have a radiant life, which is a silent proof of God's election. A radiant life, which is a living proof of our calling of God. Added to this, there is a tremendous assurance of faith. Let me just read you these verses from Romans 8. You are familiar with them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Why? We follow these things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful words. Listen to how Horatius Bonar put it. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. That's the initial thing. Then it's described. What kind of peace of God is it? It is everlasting peace. How sure? Sure as Jehovah's name. It is stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. But I am very up and down. The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood seal friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. Then he goes deeper. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change. Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, now listen to it, his love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. We are held in the grace of God. How can I be sure? See in your life if these things be there. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us and pray, O Lord, that we might take these things seriously, for we know that we are not able to perform them unless we are the called. Let us discover, O Lord, spiritual things. Let us encourage spiritual graces in our lives, that there might be generous cooperation with God on the basis of our faith in Christ. For thy name's sake, amen.